This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. There is nothing especially controversial about today's text. It deals with themes that any biblically literate Christian would be well familiar with. Yet, when we dive into subjects like marriage or child rearing, or what it means to be a slave of God, some people get their knickers in a knot. But since when does that stop us from preaching the Word? And so, our Heavenly Father, we ask your mercy that you would ready our hearts to receive the pure milk of your Scriptures. And if our flesh rebels, that you would lovingly subsume it. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Petra, King of Kings.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 25. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Cultural theorists go on at length about dismantling power structures, opposing hegemonies, and reordering society and even the world into what they consider to be a more just and equitable arrangement. But God has established an order in his creation. He has put in place four distinct, though overlapping, spheres of human authority: the self, the family, the church, and the government, who together are responsible for curtailing evil in a nation. Over all these is the Lord himself, the supreme ruler of everything and everyone. And when it comes to things like marriage and family, the hierarchical relationship of husband over his wife, parents over their children, and so forth, is all part of the pre-fall decree. That is, Adam was made first and then Eve, 1 Timothy 2:13. and the woman was created for the man, not the other way around. 1 Corinthians 11:9. And as our federal head, it was Adam's sin that doomed the world, not Eve's. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Some have tried to argue that the roles and distinctions in today's text are a product of sin, and therefore have no place in a believer's life, but that's not true. Adam was always Eve's head, even as she was always his suitable helper. But, with the world now fallen, God has set forth guardrails that will keep us from destroying ourselves, because sin, left unrestrained, always destroys. And a righteous marriage is one such protective barrier. So here are a few basic things you should keep in mind before we dive in. Firstly, Yahweh is the Creator God, and He calls the shots. If He says something is so, then it is. For example, why do we refer to humanity as man? Because that's the name Yahweh gave to the human race, Genesis 5:2. Or why do we insist that mankind is comprised of two sexes only, male and female, when some today deny this? Because in the same verse, God declares that He made man in His image and made them male and female. And in the Bible, physiological sex and linguistic gender always correspond. All men are masculine, all women are feminine. And both men and women bear the image of their Creator. And likewise, this is why marriage is defined as the union of one man and one woman, because Jesus, citing Genesis 5:2 and alluding to Genesis 2:24, said, "For this reason," that is because God made them male and female, "for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The Bible recognizes no other union as marriage, which is why we solemnize only biblical marriages and deem all others to be counterfeit. You should also be aware that the Bible makes clear distinction between value and position. For example, all Christians are of equal value before the Lord. Jesus shed His blood to pay for each one. But we do not all perform the same roles in Christ's kingdom. Church members are commanded to be voluntarily subject to the elders of their local church, Hebrews 13:17. Christians are commanded to be subject to governing authorities, insofar as these have been established by God for the common good, Romans 13:1-7. And all of this is predicated on the voluntary submission that exists even within the Godhead, when the Son bows to the Father. And thereafter, the man bows to the Son and the woman bows to the man, found in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. And so let's dig in. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 19. Once more, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all share equally in the one being that is Yahweh. They are of identical value. Nevertheless, the Trinity functions in a voluntary hierarchy. The Son proceeds from the Father, and the Spirit proceeds from the Father through the Son, John 15:26. Likewise, in marriage, the husband leads and the wife follows him. We gave extensive treatment to this subject in Hope Radio episode 42, entitled Christ and the Church. It deals with the parallel passage Ephesians 5, 22-33. We will not be repeating most of that material here, except to say, a wife is obligated to be in submission to the authority of her own husband, not anyone else's, and not men in general. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Why? Because this is fitting. It's right for those who are in the Lord. When a woman voluntarily submits to her own husband, she is setting forth a godly testimony that shows others what a woman whose heart has been changed by Jesus looks like, what she values, how she honors her King. Similarly, husbands are commanded to love their wives and not be nasty with them. How many marriages have been written off because one or the other has refused to obey these straightforward commands? I say straightforward and not simple because while the Apostle Paul isn't speaking in riddles here, the day-to-day living out of a biblical marriage is anything but simple. I should mention the word love in this verse, husbands, love your wives, is agape. We're not talking about romantic emotions. We're talking about self-sacrificing behaviors that treat her lovingly all the time. And brother, part of loving her means keeping a leash on that temper of yours. There are few things that have hurt my wife Amy more over the years than me acting cross. Marriage has three basic functions: procreation, Genesis 4:1, sanctification, 1 Corinthians 7, 1-5, and illustration, Ephesians 5:32. It's this last function that's especially relevant to the headship submission issue. Marriage is like a skit. The groom plays the role of Jesus, the bride the role of the church. That is, all saved people everywhere for all time. Just as the church submits to Christ in everything, so the wife submits to her own husband. Just as Jesus laid down his life self-sacrificially for his bride, so the husband pours out his life daily for his bride. The most quoted verse in the New Testament is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There's that Greek word agape again. Marital love is agape love, the same love that put Jesus on the cross. What then does it mean when a professing Christian says headship and submission is offensive? Or worse by far, that marriage itself no longer need be seen as the union of a man and a woman alone? Well, the gospel is being denied. And I fear for those who name the name of Christ while juggling heretical hand grenades. Our culture rails on against the patriarchy as though patriarchy was some sort of categorical evil, but it's not. God designed his world, every corner of it, to operate on patriarchal principles. Even our culture is patriarchal. The question then isn't whether a people group are enshrouded in patriarchy, but whether their patriarchy is holy or evil. Verses 20 and 21, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so that they will not lose heart. The Bible is replete with unidirectional relationships, wherein one party leads and the other follows. So, husbands and wives, followed by parents and children. There's no sense in which children, the Greek word techna, refers in this case to those who have not reached the age of 13 and are still under their father's roof. There's no sense in which children should be leading their parents. Parents lead, children follow. It pleases Jesus when believing kids submit to mom and dad. You want to avoid raising a felon? Ensure your children obey you, and young. Incidentally, any man who fails to do this is disqualified from serving in church leadership. Titus 1:6. And then, fathers, do not exasperate your children so they will not lose heart. Exasperate could also be rendered irritate or provoke. Notice this directive is given to fathers alone, which is not to suggest a mother can't be exasperating. But at least in that case, the children would have their father to appeal to. But if dad isn't conducting himself rightly, parental discipline is to reflect the discipline of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4. So dad, if you're hammering on your kids so hard they're losing heart, if they can never please you, if you're setting the bar so high they see no hope of attaining it, you need to throttle back a bit. There is great value in setting good goals and righteous expectations. But these need to be reasonable and tailored to the needs and competencies of each son or daughter. A father who knows how to teach his children and encourage them while placing consistent and sensible banisters around them is a father who will see his progeny thrive. Our culture has, in its rebellion, all but outlawed biblical parenting, and we see the result. But while our 21st century civilization likes to think itself more enlightened than any that came before, the end result of ungodly marriages and unbiblical child-rearing have long been evident. There is nothing new under the sun. For example, consider Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12. O my people, their oppressors are children, women rule over them. O my people, those who guide you lead you astray and confuse the direction of your paths. A godless culture sees the children rise up as oppressors, criminals, many tyrants who leave the adults cowering. The Soviet Union made much use of this, rewarding children who turned in their elders as enemies of the state. And I should mention conservative scholars debate precisely what is meant by the phrase, "and women rule over them." Most take it as an indictment of women exceeding their God-given subordination in order to pursue political office, though some have suggested the term women is a figurative reference to male politicians who have misplaced their spinal columns. In either case, the solution is the same, a repentant return to biblical standards of masculinity and femininity and all that this entails for marriage and family and society. Then Colossians 3, verse 22, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Critics of the Bible will be quick to point out that nowhere do the Scriptures out and out ban slavery. And that's true. But unfortunately, unbelieving scoffers rarely give consideration to what the Bible is talking about when it employs the word slave. Most think of the United States with its long history of black African slavery. But ethnic slavery isn't in view here. Roman slavery is. And Roman slavery differs greatly from that of the antebellum South. For example, most Roman slaves were white. And a slave could, and often would, receive a wage for his labor, and could even purchase his own freedom. In fact, Roman history is replete with examples of former slaves who became successful entrepreneurs and landowners. Some even purchased their own slaves. Neither is black slavery in the American South comparable to the slavery of ancient Israel, where in times of financial crisis, a man could sell himself to a farmer, say, and would earn an income, be provided with food and shelter and clothing. And Israelite slaves served for a maximum of 6 years, then were automatically set free, Jeremiah 34:14. Slavery in Israel was essentially workfare, except that you couldn't quit until the contract was up. Why is it vital that we understand what the Bible means when it talks about slavery? Well, because just as marriage illustrates the relationship between Christ and the church, and the father-child relationship paints a picture of ours to God the Father, so the master-slave relationship is indicative of our standing before the King of Heaven. This is made clear in the parallel passage, Ephesians 6, verse 6, which reads, "Serve not by way of eye service as men-pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." You see, the Bible says all Christians are slaves to Christ, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. We've been bought at a price, the price of Jesus' blood. We are not our own. So, believers who, according to the principles and assessments of the world, find themselves as slaves are commanded to remember who their real master is, Christ alone, and then act accordingly. Because God is sovereign over all things, including our earthly estate. Our culture to this day endures the conceit of the self-made man. There is no such thing. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. John 3:27. While an enslaved person should seek to be free if possible, 1 Corinthians 7:21, your social status in no way impedes God from using you right where you are. And this should be the ongoing focus for every Christian. And we see that hammered home in the next two verses, Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Not to overextend the context, but a great many of us have done work that we could have hypothetically walked away from, but not really. We were enslaved. Perhaps enslaved to that mortgage or that floundering job market or to those hungry mouths gathered around the dinner table. No matter how seemingly unspiritual your job might be, if you are in Christ, that job just became a mission field. So do it for Jesus. Ask every day, Lord, how can I optimally honor you in this? It is the Lord whom we serve. It is his inheritance we wait to receive. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light, and the bonds of this world can't hold on to us forever. It is a miserable thing to be a slave, humanly speaking, but it is an entirely joyous thing to be the property of Jesus, called by his name as his very own. So, don't do your labor for the Lord and men. Do it all for Jesus. Do it all his way, for his glory. That might mean, by his blessing, your earthly master will likewise be impressed, or maybe not. But either way, work for Jesus. And then this closing admonition, verse 25, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Our God does not play favorites. His justice is absolute, his equity is actually equal, and his standard is flawless. The earthly master who mistreats his slave is going to find himself crushed under the mighty hand of God. So be patient. The Lord knows. The Lord sees. He will repay in due time, Romans 12:19. But on the other hand, brother, don't rebel against God by rebelling against your earthly master. Maybe your boss is the greatest guy on earth. Maybe not. But serve with diligence under his direction as unto the Lord, in the fear of God. Because at the end of the day, your job is about a lot more than the paycheck. It's about the honor of the King and the proclamation of his gospel. If you start mouthing off or leading an office revolt, you run the risk of besmirching God's grace. How do you know if the Lord hasn't put you there to win your fellow employees or maybe even that rotten boss? View your position through a biblical lens. It's not just a job. We've mentioned before the words of the Bible come from God, but the numbering system does not. Chapter and verse divisions were introduced in the 16th century, and for the most part, they did a pretty good job of it. But every once in a while, we find a boo-boo when it comes to pericopes, that is, where one passage ends and another begins, and this is one such place. Chapter 4, verse 1 really belongs to the end of chapter 3. It reads, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. The point being, all believers are working for Jesus and are answerable to him, whether slave or free. There is a judge in heaven, and he's keeping meticulous track of everything, so walk in humility before him. If you have a position of power, use it to the glory of God and treat your subordinates with grace. Because just as God does not forgive those who will not forgive others, so he will be pitiless toward those who abuse the high position he has given them. With authority comes responsibility, and every last one of us is responsible to God. So as we wrap up, coming to see life through a scriptural paradigm is tough. Every one of us has grown up in a culture of some sort, and parts of that culture are bound to clash with God's word. Once upon a time, Canadian culture was more inclined to honor the Bible. But even so, no matter who you are, or where, or when, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. Young man, you need to settle in your own mind, irrespective of the home in which you were raised, that you will be a godly, biblical husband for your wife, a righteous, merciful father to your children. You need to set standards over your own life that exude an understanding of manliness consistent with the scriptures, and ponder deeply those aspects of your culture that require a rethink. And young woman, focus on becoming the kind of woman that a godly man would want to give himself up for, the sort of man you would gladly submit to. Search the scriptures to more clearly understand both the freedoms and limitations God places on women and men in their respective roles, and joyfully embrace all your God has for you. And my sister, no matter your social status, live in keeping with your heavenly identity as a daughter of the King. And believer, for those of us who are a little bit older, a little further down the road, so to speak, we need to make it our daily goal to encourage and instruct and protect the next generation, both for their blessing and so they can one day soon take our place, because we're all passing away. But this begins by both espousing and strongly exemplifying a biblical worldview, especially in matters of marriage, child rearing, and our many professional interactions. So if today's text offends you, even a little, good. But then that's the old you talking, isn't it? And we consider him to be deceased. Our Heavenly Father, we realize that we will fail in our mission apart from your sustaining grace. We are prone to frailty and timidity, but you have given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Grant us both to understand and to live out plainly who we are in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Zach Williams playing us out, Chain Breaker, on Hope Radio.
If you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, if you've been hearing the same old voice, tell the same old lies, if you're trying to fill the same old holes inside, there's a better life, there's a better life. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, a savior, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. And we've all run to things we know just ain't right. And there's a better life.
there's a better life. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, a savior, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, well, he's a chain breaker. Believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify, testify.
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.